How many are glad to be in the house of God this morning? I am too. It's just good to be with you for this time. I was seated at home last night in my easy chair watching the poor folks over in Florida and thinking about, I'm glad I'm not over there today. And the phone rang and Brother Brett was on the other end and he said, Brother, we're stranded up here in Fredericksburg. Our transmission went out of our car. So could you please fill in for me in the morning? Well, I generally like to have a little more time to prepare, but considering if I lay an egg this morning, please give me a little slack. If you have your Bible with you, please turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. You know, there are some things that happen to us in life that we're apt never to forget. I remember not long after I had been saved in 1972 over in La Porte, Texas, I went to a citywide crusade. I think it was at the high school. I'm not certain, but it was in a big arena or stadium or something. I can't remember the details. But there was a good crowd there. I remember looking around at all the people. And when the evangelists came and stood up at the podium, he said a few remarks, and he paused and paused. And oh, I mean a real long pause. It was the kind of thing you thought, well, what's the deal here? And he said, you back there in the red shirt, yeah, you, and the guy in the blue jacket right in front of him, yes, you, get out of this place. Well, I want you to know he had our attention. He certainly had mine. And he went on to say that he was going to preach about the idea, the doctrine of worshiping God, and he said, I'll not allow any of the devil's crowd in here to detract from this moment. So evidently they were doing something back there that he didn't want to happen, and he did that, and I don't think I'll ever forget it. I can still see it in my mind's eye. Looking in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, I'd like to read verses 10 through 13. 1 Chronicles 29, 10 through 13. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we pray thee, we thank thee, and praise thy glorious name. Would you bow with me as we pray? Father, we do lift up those over there on the East Coast and the dire straits that they're in today. Many of them are going to lose everything they have. I'm not sure just how to phrase my prayer, but I know they need help, and I just simply ask you as earnestly as I know how, please help them. Thank you for the troops and supplies, all the things that have been marshaled up over there for several weeks, and use those things, utilize those things to glorify yourself that you might be magnified. Thank you for every home that's represented here in this house today. We thank you for your kindness. I pray for our pastor and Tracy and getting their car fixed or getting another car, whatever they're faced with. I know that you can help them and trust that you will. Thank you again for all that you are. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen and amen. Sometimes we are just so awed at the things that we find in Scripture. It's just an amazing string of words that thrill us to no end. And certainly that's the case here in this one that I've read today, 1 Chronicles 29, 10 through 13. As I was looking through some of the material that I have in my computer room last night, I ran across a letter that a friend of mine had written me in August of 1990. That's when I was up at Rock Springs. Well, no, we had just moved from Rock Springs and moved to Kirbyville over near Beaumont. And this lady in the church, she was a wonderful, wonderful saint of God, and I would drop by her house, and if the weather was such, we'd sit out on her porch and drink a glass of tea and talk about the Lord. And unfortunately, she had slipped on ice at this particular juncture in our lives, and she had fallen and really had a bad fall. And she sent me this note in August of 1992, and it says, among other things, I'll just read this one paragraph. She said, "I am still on the cane, still hobbling about." Now, some of us can understand that. Still on the cane, still hobbling about, so frustrating. But mind you, I am very thankful that I didn't break my back or my neck. And I don't know why I kept up with this thing. Most things like that would be read and then discarded. But I'm glad I did. It made me think of her. She's long been with the Lord. And I knew some of her family members that were there. So I want to talk today about these few minutes that have been allotted to me about the framework of worship. The framework of worship. Paul talks in Philippians chapter 3 about the differences between the Gentiles and the Jews. And in one of the verses in Philippians 3:3, he says three things, and I've sometimes used them as traits of genuine Christianity. And the first one is in Philippians 3:3, he says that we worship God in the Spirit. Secondly, we rejoice in Christ Jesus. And thirdly, we have no confidence in the flesh. We worship God in the Spirit, we rejoice in Christ Jesus, we have no confidence in the flesh. And that verse, Philippians 3:3, has fed me many times through the years, and I never get to the point to where I think, oh, well, I'm not going to bother reading that again. I already know that verse. Because it's so wonderful, so helpful. And it leads right into the framework of true worship. There's a song that we sing sometimes, "Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God." You're familiar with that. And you're not strangers to the fact that God has made it possible in His economy for us to gather in a place such as this, to call out our needs unto Him, and invite Him to help us in the framework of worship. The framework of worship. David is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. Through the years, when I was pastoring, I would sometimes have a thought about, Larry, you ought to see if you can write a book about David. I've enjoyed writing various things through the years, and I don't know whether I'd ever write a book or not. I never did try that. But the other day I thought, had that same thought. You ought to try writing a book about the life of David, because there's so much in his life that is parallel with my own life and your life. Some of the things are good. Some of them not so good. And to think about the framework of worship and how God has put everything together to allow us to come together on a day such as this. I'm grateful for the term worship, what it means to worship. Would someone in the group be so bold as to just blurt out what you think worship means? Or more specifically, what does worship, when you hear the term worship, what is it that we're about? Someone want to take a shot at that for me? What is worship? Anybody?
To me, it's loving God.
That'll work, won't it? Yeah. Somebody else want to take a shot at that? What is it to worship? To have a framework of worship?
To glorify
God? Yeah, that'll work.
To be in awe of.
Just to be, oh, wow, Lord, I'm amazed at you. Yeah. Anybody else? What is it?
To bow before
Him? Sure. We could take the rest of the time and not exhaust these thinking of the meaning of the word worship. In order for worship to take place, in my view, it takes three things that must be present in order for there to be worship. And as I think about them, you have to have, first of all, the person or the thing that is to be worshiped, whether it's a cow or a golden calf or a rock or a stick or whatever it is. There has to be something that will be the object of the worship. Otherwise, there won't be any worship, even though it may be erroneous and it may be way contrary to the things of God. Still, there, in that sense, there's a worship that can go on, and it requires something that is to be worshiped. Secondly, it requires the person who desires to worship. The person who desires to worship. If somebody doesn't want to worship, there won't be any worship, will there? You have to want to. You have to desire to. There has to be a hunger in what you're about to bring about true and genuine worship. And the third thing, not only is there an object that's to be worshiped and a person that's to carry out the worship, the third thing in this is the vehicle by which the worship is generated. And what I mean by that, there are several ways that we worship. Music is one of them. Wasn't that wonderful what Laurie shared with us? Janie on the flute, back here on the drums, guitar. It's a wonderful thing to see how God can use music to worship, to bring about a spirit of worship. And music is one of those ways. Prayer is another way. I've sometimes written on the board there for my Sunday school class a way that I like to pray by using the acrostic ACTS, Acts. A is adoration. You adore the Lord in different ways that you express your adoration. C is confession. You confess your sins and your transgressions, etc. T is thanksgiving, thanking the Lord for who He is, what He is, what He's done for us, what He means to us. And then S is supplication, to ask for help in those things that you have need of. So there's music that can be an agent of worship. There's prayer. There's also preaching. As we preach and as the Holy Spirit has His way in our hearts and lives, we agree that worship took place. I'm so glad that we went to church yesterday because we worshiped the true and living God, we might say to one another in HEB tomorrow morning. Thinking about the true framework of worship, there are other means. There's by means of a testimony. If you were here last Sunday, you heard my wife come up and somebody else. Who was the other one that gave their testimony? Two of you. And she told about how much she enjoyed Sunday school. If you're a person that comes and shuns the opportunity to grow in Sunday school, you're not going to get a whole lot out of what's going on. But when you're in a locale, in a setting, so that you can say, hey, wait a minute, can you say something else about that, something more about that? Can you open that thought up for us so that we can grow from it? Well, sure, that's the place for Sunday school. And she told about a period in her life and my life. She didn't mention me, but I was right there with her. In shunning, to our shame, we went several years without going to Sunday school. Went to church. Couldn't drive us away from church, but we didn't go to Sunday school. And I regret that. If I had it to do over again, I'd do it in a heartbeat. Take part. Be a part taker in Sunday school. The lifting of hands. Sometimes you'll see people in worship lifting one hand or both hands and exercising their desire to show, not for everybody else to look around, oh, look at her over there raising her hands, but simply between you and the Lord that you want to say, Lord God, here is my life. Here are my needs. Please help me today in my needs. And we can bring about worship by doing that. We can also worship through giving. One of the great statements of the apostle is that he tells us that God loves a cheerful giver. Now, you don't quibble with that or argue with it. You agree with that. I agree with that. The Greek word, therefore, cheerful is the word hilarion. from which we get our word hilarious. Now, I must confess, it's been a long time since I've seen somebody come down the aisle looking behind them. Holy cow, look at there. Here comes the offering plate. We're going to get a chance to give this morning. No, you won't see anybody doing that. But we could do that. That's exactly what the Greek says. God loves a cheerful giver. The hilarious activity that we're about to give to the cause of the Lord. And we all know what that means to give. So here we have David gathering the materials that Solomon is going to use to build the temple. And that's a wonderful story in its own right. And as we think about the framework of true worship, you can just picture there, starting in verse 10 that I read in 1 Chronicles 29, you can just picture the precious jewels and the things of value that people were bringing, sitting down there at the feet of David, or however he had it lined out. A lot of things, they just kept on coming and kept on coming, all the precious things that were being gathered up. And in verse 3 of this text, David gives some of his own things. 1 Chronicles 29:3, "Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I've given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house." You can just picture how that was and the excitement that was running through the camp to think of people bringing at the behest of their leader, bringing their precious stones and things that were of value that they might have a part in worship. The framework of true worship is what I'm talking about. There are several elements, I suggest, in the maintaining of worship as we know it. Several elements in the scenario of worship, I might say, to phrase it a little differently. But I'd like to examine five things very quickly that I think will help you, it has helped me, to think about what is needed in order for true worship to take place. I touched on it in my opening remarks. But here we are. Your heart calls out to my heart, and my heart calls out to your heart. And we say, "Lord, we're here for you. We're here to support each other. We're here to do those things that give praise to your radiant name. And we're inviting you to help us this morning to do that." And our thoughts can go around the room. You can think of people that you see here. Maybe you know something about them that you may not be public knowledge, but you would think, "Well, I'm going to pray for that person right now." Go ahead and do it. If God has laid something on your heart, go ahead and pray for that individual, for that man, that woman, that young person. To think about the framework of true worship. There are five ingredients that I've touched on. The first one is this. To have true worship in the framework that I'm talking about, it includes something involving integrity. Integrity. And also of the people. Look in the 17th verse. David says, "I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now I have seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee." And you can just picture how that looked as they brought their offerings, set them there, gave them to whoever was in charge of them. And what I'm saying in essence is that the heart has to be right in order for true worship to take place. We can mouth the religious words all we want and go back to our house and watch football and look back and wonder, "Well, did that preacher make any sense with what he said? Did I have any genuine worship in my life this morning?" You might want to do that when you get home. Say, "Did I enter into worship? Was worship something truly visible and available to me?" The heart has to be right. There's no room for bitterness, no room for falsehood, for sham, for show. We're not to be like the Pharisees who stood on the street corner waving their $50 bills to drop in the offering when they went into the temple. No, those things don't have a place in true worship. Integrity must be there. Is my heart right before God today that integrity would be true? The second thing is, not only integrity, but the second thing is, it was something that was accompanied by a sense of our littleness and nothingness. Something that is accompanied by a sense of our own littleness and nothingness. Look in the 14th verse of this same chapter. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine have we given thee. Oh, I like that. All the things that we've brought, Lord, are for you. We're giving it to you. A sense of littleness, of nothingness. There's no room for pride here. There's no room to strut. If God is to see anything within us, let it be pride going backwards. As we think about the true framework of worship, there's integrity that's involved. There's a sense of nothingness before God that's involved. Paul tells us in another place that he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. For our friends that live across the border, they might say, todo lo puedo en Cristo que me fortalece. Oh, how wonderful it is that as weak and miserable and undone as I am and as you might be at a given time, how wonderful it is that we have that promise that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We must have integrity. We must have a sense of our littleness. It was something that is expressed in adoration. Expressed in adoration. Look at the 11th verse. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Oh, I like that. Something that deals with adoration. You see in that 11th verse, what a collection of phrases. Just a whole bunch of them there that you could get a hold of and ponder on, study. You could take a concordance and sit down in your easy chair and read the rest of the afternoon what those words mean and how they're used in different places in the Scripture, thinking of the true framework of worship. It was something that resulted in thanksgiving. You see that in the 13th verse. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Oh, I like that. Now we praise thy glorious name and thank thee. I've noticed I've given away a lot of steel pennies in the years that we've lived here in San Antonio. In fact, I've given away a little over 1,300 of them. How many of you have ever seen a steel penny? Yeah, a bunch of them. Maybe I've given you one at some time or another. Something that I've noticed through the years as I've given those away, I usually pick out a child that's 10 or 12 years old, someone that's not likely to have ever even heard of one, much less seen one, and give it to the individual. And I've noticed, though, that a lot of people, adults and children, don't even say thank you when I hand them one. That's kind of a mystery to me. Why would you not raise a child up to where you would teach him? I mean, my dad would have smacked me if somebody had given me a steel penny and I didn't thank him for it. I mean, that was just part of it. And the thanking here that David talks about in this thing of the framework of worship, it's something that resulted in thanksgiving in that. I won't read verse 13 again, but that's what I'm referring to. That's the fourth thing. And then the last thing, it was something that ended in consecration and sacrifice. You see in verse 21, and they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the morrow after that day, Even 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance, and did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness. My, what an exercise of killing all those rams and bulls and all the things that were there to be offered up as a drink offering, as different kinds of offerings. So what am I saying here? Those five things that set out the framework of worship. Number one, it involves integrity. Think about your walk with the Lord. Are you truthful in your doings with people? I was, when I was pastoring at Medina back in the late 70s, that was the first church I went to after I finished seminary in 1975. And I loved that little church. The church was located right just, I could throw a rock and hit the Medina River. It was that close. And we loved there. We made a lot of friends. And the thing about Medina that really captivated my attention was how in just a short time we made a number of friends that began to come to church. And there was a boy about 11 or 12 years old that I led to Christ in his home. Not that that was any feather in my cap, but I led him to Christ on a visit to his home. And one day, a couple of months after that, I went to San Antonio, and I was coming back up through Pipe Creek. Some of you might know where Pipe Creek is. And I could see a long line of cars, lights flashing and a long line of cars. And when we got up there, I found out that there'd been a bad wreck and two fatalities. And one of them was that 12-year-old boy, 12 or 13, don't remember for sure. But to think about his parents, I thought that they would come and ask me to do the funeral. They weren't obligated to by any means. But since I'd been over to their house several times in the time we'd been there, I was surprised that they didn't ask me to do the funeral. But here's the thing. The father, the boy's father, had been so alienated at one of the church members there in First Baptist Medina that he swore off of church. He would never come back to church. And he didn't while I was there. But to think that someone could be hurt so badly by a professing Christian that it would just run havoc through his family at a time of great need was so sorrowful an experience for me. I hope I never go through that kind of experience again. We're talking about integrity. The second thing was that it must be accompanied by a sense of littleness, nothingness. Thirdly, it was something that is expressed itself in adoration. Fourthly, it was something that resulted in thanksgiving. And lastly, it has something that ended in consecration and sacrifice. I think after I've analyzed David's prayer here in 1 Chronicles 29, I think we can see why he was called a man after God's own heart. Yes, he had his bad times. He had his failures. But warts and all, when you analyze David and think about him, you can see where he was a man after God's own heart. So, beloved, I simply say in closing that I desire to be a man who worships the true and living God. I'm certainly not there yet. You wouldn't look at me and say, boy, old Larry is really a spiritual stalwart. In fact, you might say just the opposite. You might say he's weak. But be that as it may, it's not because I don't have a desire to serve the Lord. I hope you feel the same way this morning, that you have a desire to serve the Lord. Would you stand with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you that we could gather in this place today. Thank you for the privilege that's ours to think about this wonderful, wonderful word that we've read, and the things of power and victory and majesty and all those words that we read. just so wonderful and so uplifting to think about how they impact our lives. Thank you for this framework of true worship. And though I just scratched the surface, let your people go home and spend some time this afternoon or tomorrow pondering on their own walk with you. Is it something that has integrity? Something that is with a sense of nothingness? And the other with other markers as well. If there's somebody here today, dear God, that needs you, that needs to trust you as their Lord and Savior, please help them to be bold and step out and do that. Maybe somebody has a different kind of need that we're ignorant of, but you're not. We pray that you would help them to make things right with you. Thank you for all you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.